The gospel hymns and songs that we sing are really such a blessing if we would take the time to meditate upon them. We don't equate them with scripture, but yet the Bible does tell us to sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And those hymns and gospel songs are simply just God's truth placed in music. Sometimes they contain specific sections of scriptures. Other times they're just reflecting the truths in the Word of God. And we did a series on a Wednesday night about praying the scriptures. You know, we can pray the Bible. A lot of times our prayers become the same phrases. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But yet we can pray the scriptures. But also we could pray some of those phrases and hymns. I drove up to Camp K yesterday just to peek in on the young people for a little bit. And on my way back, I decided I would, as I was listening to Pandora and some gospel songs, I thought to myself, I'll pray certain phrases or themes of those hymns as I was driving back. And so as a hymn would come, a particular phrase or a particular theme, I would pray that in regards to the young people there. So we can do that as well as we worship our God and meditate about Him and think upon Him and sing to Him. And to ourselves and even others as we gather here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning. As I mentioned, we'll finish this series, Lord willing, and it'll be 2 years that we've been in 1 Corinthians, this letter to this church at Corinth. The overall theme of our study has been the call to holiness. As this letter has addressed many issues in this church at Corinth, the theme has been that the gospel calls Christians to holiness in every area of life. In our text this morning at 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40, and we're dealing with this area of the practice of spiritual gifts. Paul's finally gotten to some specifics on this issue that they had asked about. And provided a little handout this morning, don't typically do that, but just with the length of some of the statements and points, I thought it might be helpful to you as we deal with some of these questions on spiritual gifts that maybe you would have something in front of you that you could also keep with you and maybe a little space to jot a reminder or two there. But our theme this morning will be this, that the revelatory and supernatural gifts were temporary and foundational. And so we hope to come to a conclusion of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We're not going to go through all of it today. We're going to go either to the fifth point or the fifth supporting argument or the sixth maybe. And then we'll finish it up actually on February the 23rd. So you can either save the outline or we'll have some more available. And we'll kind of finish the last four or five of those supporting arguments and then some closing applications to us. The next time. Next Lord's Day, John Schaefer, as I mentioned, will be with us. And then February 16th, we'll have a missionary young lady Jenna Hansen, grew up in the Lancaster area, going to Mongolia to work with the Kofers. She'll be with us giving us a very 15, 20-minute update of her ministry. Then John Latham will be preaching a brief message on the 16th, and then we'll come back and finish this outline up on the 23rd of February, Lord willing. So as we kind of cover the first half of this message this morning on the practice of spiritual gifts, as we've come to this section in 1 Corinthians 14, this is more of a full conclusion as we wrap it up here in this matter of spiritual gifts. And the goal really in the next two Sundays is to address some of the lingering questions that you may have had that came to your mind as we covered these three chapters on spiritual gifts, and really to ultimately try to answer the question, what do we do with these gifts now? That's the question we're really going to try to answer in the next two messages. Some common questions that maybe you had throughout our study of this section of Paul's letter, maybe some common questions on tongues, or languages. Do they apply to us today? Should we be speaking in tongues and praying for someone to interpret those that in our services? And if not, why not? So that is a question that maybe came to your mind and we tried to address a little bit. What about the regulations we looked at last time regarding prophecy? Should those rules still be applied today? In other words, only two or three, one at a time. Let the other prophets that have the gift of prophecy weigh whether that prophecy is true or not, accurate or not. Should those rules still be in place today? And if so, shouldn't we be seeing prophecies from both prophets and prophetesses in the service? What about the gifts of working miracles, the gifts of healing? Should we be exercising those gifts among us? And ultimately, should the church expect revelatory gifts such as prophecy, tongues, the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and supernatural gifts as like miracles and healing? Should we expect as the church today to see those gifts exercised as a regular function of the church? And so those are some questions that maybe we have asked ourselves, or we kind of touched on just a little bit. Well, as I mentioned in the theme, I think I would submit to you that as we look at some of these supporting ideas or arguments here, that the revelatory gifts, what we think of as prophecy, tongues, languages, the word of wisdom we see in 1 Corinthians 12, elsewhere mentioned as the word of knowledge, that the revelatory gifts and the supernatural gifts were temporary, meaning that those gifts were temporary in the sense that they were for a season of the church, the early church. So they were temporary, given for a season of the early church, and they are foundational, which means it's not just that they happened and we don't see them anymore. That's not what we mean by foundational, that they happened, we just don't see them anymore. But the foundational being in the sense is that they happened with a purpose. They happened in order to set the table for the rest of the church age. So they're temporary, right? They were for a season of the church, and they were foundational in the sense that they happened, okay, in order to set the table for the rest of the church age. So that is our theme this morning, that the revelatory and supernatural gifts were temporary and foundational. And as we think of that theme kind of kind of draws a line between two schools of thought among evangelical, gospel-believing churches. Two general lines that are schools of thought. And they're given there in those definitions. One school of thought, as it relates to the spiritual gifts and if they're exercised today, relates to a theological term called continuationism. Okay, that kind of thinking is defined as this: that the revelatory and supernatural gifts have not ceased and are given to believers today. There are people today worshiping today that would label themselves as continuationists. They believe that the spiritual gifts, the revelatory and the supernatural gifts, are gifts that have not ceased. They continue to be exercised, given and exercised today. They would believe that. They haven't ceased. Those gifts are still given to believers. Okay? I don't know some of the backgrounds religiously and denominationally as some of you, but you may have come from a background that very much believed that. And so within those churches, within those denominations, there were manifestations of those gifts that I've mentioned in some way, shape, or form. Some of you may have experienced that. The other side of the aisle, you might say, from continuationism, that the gifts continue, is the other definition that's provided for you there, is cessationism. You can tell just by the word itself that the gifts cease, that the revelatory and supernatural gifts have ceased with the ministry of the apostles and the completed text of Scripture. So they were given, they were temporary. We are cessationists. We believe that the gifts were given for a particular season of the church, all right, and that they have ended. It was a transitional stage in the early church, and over time, those gifts came to a point where, through the ministry of the apostles and the completed Scripture, they have ceased. Okay? Now, to clarify that discussion a little bit, it's not a matter of limiting God, okay, as we talk about these gifts. Because God is the giver of the gifts through his Holy Spirit. And the reality is, God will do whatever he wants to do. Okay? God will do. If God chooses to heal somebody miraculously, he can do that. I believe that God could, if he chose to do that, if there was some missionary in some foreign land where he could not necessarily speak or communicate or something, maybe some tribal language that had, God, if he chose to do that, could give them some supernatural ability in that moment, if God chose to do that. So we're not limiting God. He will do whatever he wants to do. So we're not saying, as we talk about these spiritual gifts and these revelatory gifts, that God doesn't work miraculously any longer, or that God hasn't healed you or someone else. It's really not a discussion of theology proper. So as we discuss these spiritual and revelatory gifts, supernatural gifts, we're not necessarily focusing on theology proper of who God is and what God is able to do. It really, in the context of theology, as it relates to these spiritual gifts, it's more a matter of discussing ecclesiology and pneumatology. In other words, as we discuss these spiritual gifts and do they apply now, it kind of fits underneath the heading of ecclesiology as it relates to the doctrine of the church. Or do they function within the context of the local church today? Or pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? Since he is the giver of these gifts, is the Holy Spirit dispensing these gifts today within the body of Christ? And so we're not really talking about God's ability or God's will. We readily recognize that God will do as he pleases. And that will at times be miraculous works of healing or whatever he might choose to do. There are a couple old confessions, statements of faith. The Westminster Confession and the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689 that states this: God, in his ordinary providence, makes use of ordinary means. You understand that? God, in his ordinary providence, makes use of his ordinary means. Yet, he is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. Okay? So many times in our lives, and God working in our lives, and the various challenges we face, or whatever it might be, or illnesses, or whatever, God many times in his ordinary providence works through ordinary means. Okay? I go to a doctor. My wife doesn't like that, but maybe kind of recently lost some faith in our medical system. But yet, in the midst of that, God, we are praying. God works through that ordinary means. So God, in his ordinary providence, makes use of ordinary means. Yet God is free to work without it, above, and against them at his pleasure. So we're not in any way looking to approach God and minimize him or limit his ability as we talk about these revelatory and supernatural gifts. Oh, you're a cessationist. You're just limiting God. Well, no. Okay? We're not limiting God. God will do what he chooses to do. We're just trying to answer the question, are those gifts applicable to the church today? The key word in the discussion between continuationism and cessationism is normative. Normative. What is normal? Okay? Not what happened or what did happen, but what's normal? What is the normative expectation of reading the New Testament regarding the gifts? That's an important part. So what's normative as we look at these two views? As we read the New Testament, what seemed to be the normative practice? And as we think about the sheer content volume alone, isn't it true that we realize that we have very few places to go to study the spiritual gifts? We really have very few places. We've looked at the lengthiest section of Scripture on this issue of spiritual gifts. We can then go to Romans chapter 12. Of course, we could go to the book of Acts. But really, there is not a lot of a breadth of material scripturally on this question of spiritual gifts. So whatever arguments that we have or presented are going to come from text beyond even just anything that mentions the gifts, because there's just not many of those texts. So as we try to answer the question about spiritual gifts today, we've studied the lengthiest one, and we still have questions. And so if we're going to answer or develop any arguments, it's going to be from other biblical texts that maybe aren't dealing specifically with this topic. So let's look at the supporting arguments of our theme, our premise this morning, that revelatory and supernatural gifts were temporary and foundational. And ultimately, we want to end up asking ourselves the question on the 23rd of February, what am I to do indwelt by the Spirit in the church? And again, that's what we'll get back to. If I'm indwelt by the Spirit and part of the church, the body of Christ, the local church, what has God's Spirit enabled me with? What gifts has He given me for the benefit of the church? That's what we ultimately want to get to in our lives. Okay? But in order to answer some of the questions regarding even the prophecy and languages and the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, let's consider some of these arguments for revelatory and supernatural gifts being temporary and foundational. Okay? So let's look at five or six of these supporting arguments here this morning. And as we do, until we really get to the last one, the 10th one, I don't think that only one of these is a home run. In other words, if you were having a debate with a continuationist, you know, there's not one of these arguments that necessarily is just the home run. It's just going to seal the deal and help you win the argument. I don't know that that's always the nature of Scripture in any one place to answer these complicated questions completely. That's probably why they're complicated. God in His wisdom has chosen not to give us every little detail on it. Okay? But so it's the body of the arguments. It's the whole of these arguments that can be helpful to us. Number one. The temporary display of the revelatory and the temporary display of the supernatural gifts is characteristic of God's pattern of working. Okay? If I ask you this morning to start naming displays of miraculous gifts in the Scripture, if I said, listen, I want you to just write down on a sheet of paper the timeline, the history of God's miraculous work in the Scriptures. Well, you could maybe start back to Moses and some of the miraculous works that he had there as God's deliverer, okay? And you could look at other Old Testament prophets like Elijah and Elisha, who worked numerous miracles, called down, prayed fire down from heaven, and things like that. So you would see that back in the Old Testament. You could maybe scratch a little bit of the minor prophets and some of the demonstrations that they had and try to determine that whether they were just signs of how they acted or conducted themselves, or were they actually signs or miracles. We could then move into the New Testament and, of course, see in the Gospels Jesus Christ obviously going to see a whole body of miracles there that really are authenticating His ministry and what His claims were. So we can see Jesus in the New Testament and all the miracles He performed. We could go to the book of Acts and read of Peter healing a man that was lame at the Gate Beautiful, and we could see other miracles that took place there. Beyond that, it would be challenging to find other seasons of miracles. Through the rest of the epistles and so forth, we just wouldn't see a lot of that. And that's not saying that God only worked at those times. What it is saying, though, simply is that there were many seasons of the church where we are not told of miracles. Okay, God didn't need them because maybe God was beginning to work through those ordinary means. Okay, and so temporary displays are not uncharacteristic of what we read in the scripture. Okay? Go through the Old Testament, Moses, Elisha, Elijah, minor prophets, Jesus, certainly, Book of Acts. But really, they are somewhat temporary displays when we think of the whole of Scripture. And so, a supporting argument for cessationism, the temporary display of the revelatory and supernatural gifts is characteristic of God's pattern of working. Number two, the same temporary nature of revelatory and supernatural gifts seems to be timely for the fledgling church, the inexperienced church that was waiting a soul-sufficient authority. In other words, the early church was waiting for the final word on such matters. Okay? And so that's what we have. The church is waiting for a final authority. This early church, this fledgling church, this inexperienced church is waiting for this final authority. Okay? In other words, we can ask the question, what is God going to do in between Jesus ascending? Okay, Acts chapter 1, the apostles stood there. They're told to wait in Jerusalem. Okay, what is the church to do from the point of Jesus is ascending and any kind of authoritative word for the church? Jesus has ascended. He's gone. The authority, the truth, the way, the life, he's gone. So what is the church to do between that ascension and waiting for this authoritative word? What goes on in between? Okay? Well, think about it. It would make perfect sense, as we've studied, that he, God, would provide some means for the revelation. That God would provide some means for revelation, some way to determine who is legitimate when they say, I have a word from God. So the temporary nature of prophet, okay, some of these revelatory gifts, the temporary nature of the gifts seems awfully timely for a church that has just watched their answer, if you will, ascend into the clouds. And they are being told to wait for the Holy Spirit, which they don't really know fully what that means, and then they are to go out and be a witness to the known world. So this fledgling church is looking for answers, for direction. They're looking for truth to guide them as Christ's church. And we're not surprised, are we, as we've looked at the scripture, that they're not left without answers. Okay? The Spirit is going to lead in that. The Spirit is going to provide. But it's not going to be as simple as there's one authority. They don't have the one authority yet. They are going to be given prophets and prophetesses speaking in the truth, speaking truth in the church, and they're going to be weighing that. They're coming to their gathering with everyone has a hymn. The book of Corinthians says, 1 Corinthians 14, everybody has a prophecy, everybody has a language, and they're going to be coming through hymns, prophecy, language. They're going to be sharing truth. And Paul says, listen, 1 Corinthians 14, let's regulate this. Okay, let's regulate this. And the Spirit by Paul says, listen, here's some guidelines of how these gifts have to be exercised so the church will be built up, so the church won't languish until there is a soul and sufficient authority. Okay? So do you understand that? That the temporary nature of revelatory and supernatural gifts seems timely for a fledgling church awaiting a soul-sufficient authority. Number three, the transitional era of the first century church is described as, this transitional era of the first century church is described as a foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's how it is described. Through the Holy Spirit, through Paul by the Holy Spirit, employs the word foundation in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, and you, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the first cornerstone. Okay? And so we see this emphasis there of this foundation of the prophets. So there is this transitional foundational era of this New Testament church built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Then, as the church has grown, it just continues to be built upon that foundation, but not with apostles and prophets. So the apostles and prophets, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, was the foundation upon which Jesus Christ, being the chief cornerstone, the apostles and prophets, their ministry was the foundation of, that the church was built upon, and it has continued to be built. Christ has continued to build his church, but not with apostles and prophets. Okay? And so I think it would be true that we would realize that nearly every Orthodox continuationist recognizes that there are no apostles anymore. You could go out to churches today and denominations today that may exercise some of these spiritual gifts, but they would say, no, I just don't think there are apostles anymore. Because I think it is fairly clear that that they wouldn't recognize that we have apostles in the sense that these apostles are given divine authority. Okay? So in a sense, any hard line can at least be erased and recognize that we are trying to look at this in the scriptures. We may come to different conclusions on what position we hold, but we all do recognize that something is different now than it was then. In other words, as a continuationist or a cessationist, we may have a different view, but I think most within those two groups would say, yeah, it's different now than it was then, with the apostles giving Paul and others giving divine authority. This is the command of the Lord type thing. The difference in one way can be described as a foundation was being laid on which then the church could be built. Okay, it was as if the codes were built into the foundation so that the church would rightly be built on that ministry of the apostles and prophets. But if prophecy still exists today, it is hard to resist the conclusion. Here's the point. If prophecy, that ministry exists today, it is hard to resist the conclusion that the foundation of the apostles and prophets is not complete, that it's still being laid. And if we believe that the ministry of the apostles and prophets is still ongoing and they are the foundation of the church, it opens the door for someone saying, listen, I've got another stone to that foundation. I've got a new revelation from God that equates with divine authority. And so the transitional era of the church is described as a foundation of apostles and prophets, those ministries. But the church is continuing to be built, but not with apostles and prophets. Number four, another sub-argument. There is a noticeable lack of definition, regulation, or even mention of the revelatory and supernatural gifts in other biblical letters. Okay? In other words, you can turn to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, and even Hebrews, and search for directions regarding spiritual gifts. Okay? You would think they're flourishing now in the church at Corinth. And so they're flourishing now, which was an earlier letter of Paul's to the church. But what do we see in the later letters of the Apostle Paul? It's not that they continue to flourish. It's exactly the opposite. Instead of those gifts flourishing and spreading throughout the churches of the known world and then needing to be regulated, instead we seem to find the gifts having less and less mention, right? Early letter, Corinthians, gift is flourishing. Paul's writing, he's saying, don't despise the spiritual gifts or prophecy. Speak in tongues. I need to regulate it, though. I need to regulate it in this transitional period, okay? But it seems to be dying out. This silence demonstrates a shift from the era of spirit-giving revelation through many and signs that confirm that revelation to an era governed by a written record of inspired truth. Okay? It's as if with each penned letter, we go from Corinthians early to the later letters, with each penned letter, as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost, the gifts seemed to fall further back in the history of the church. Okay? The earlier books like Corinthians, Paul is trying to deal with the chaos, with the exercising of these gifts, whereas the latter books have little, if anything, to say about them. In the pastoral epistles, which by the Spirit were written, why were the pastoral epistles written? 1 Timothy 3:15, that we might know as believers how we ought to behave ourselves in the church of God, only mentions the word prophecy once. Okay? Only once. And it's not promoting it, but it says, don't despise it. So it's as if the church has taken a sense maybe of enough of that. Enough of that. Okay? It seems like there is no longer a need for revelatory or sign gifts by the time the later letters are written in the late 60s or 70 AD. Okay? By the time Paul writes to Timothy, he is not expecting Timothy to pray for a miracle or seek one when his stomach is troubling him. Instead, he just gives him a practical remedy of just take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. In other words, again, God primarily in his ordinary providence works through ordinary means. He can work outside of that and above that if he so chooses. But again, he points to this practical means of Timothy taking care of this. So number four, there's a noticeable lack of definition, regulation, or even mention of revelatory and supernatural gifts in other biblical letters. Number five. The text of 1 Corinthians 14:37 subordinates revelatory and supernatural gifts to apostolic authority. In other words, it becomes through this statement and other things where apostolic authority, where Paul says, you know, what I write to you is the command of the Lord and those types of things. Apostolic authority supersedes these revelatory and supernatural gifts. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. As they're exercising these gifts and different things and sharing this truth, Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You may have the spiritual gift of prophecy. You may have, church at Corinth, the gift of languages. And because of that, you may think yourself to be spiritual. But let anybody who thinks himself to be spiritual, because he possesses these gifts given by the Spirit, and he is exercising them, let him be reminded that what I write as an apostle is the command of the Lord. And my apostolic communication as an apostle of divine truth exceeds the importance of those gifts. Okay? So, what if in this regulation of prophecy, two or three the most in order, discern what is weighed out, they have heard their prophecies there as they gather this divine revelation from God in this transitional period, and Paul says, listen, that's all good. Okay? Truth from God. And he says again, however, if you think you're a prophet or you're spiritual and prophesying those things, then you should also acknowledge that the things that I am writing to you are the commands of the Lord. In other words, you are subordinate to the apostolic ministry. It wasn't equal footing. These that had the gift of prophecy and Paul, who was an apostle, and other apostles, that wasn't equal footing. It wasn't that the prophets could speak truth and Paul could speak truth, and that truth was all the same. Okay? Those truths may have had the same source, but they did not have the same apostolic authority. And so the apostolic ministry is over the ministry of the prophets. And we already knew that because Paul had given guidelines on that. Okay? So as we think of 1 Corinthians 14:37 alone, we realize here is all this regulation of speaking in tongues and regulation of prophecy, and yet that's not the final word. Okay, because the final word is actually this apostolic authority from which Paul speaks, where he says it is the command of the Lord. So number five, the text of 1 Corinthians 14:37 subordinates revelatory and supernatural gifts to apostolic authority or divine authority. And then we'll finish with this one. Number six, the continuation of the revelatory and supernatural gifts creates a number of interpretive challenges. The continuationist position of revelatory and supernatural gifts, that they are still active, that God is still giving them, creates a number of interpretive challenges. And here's where maybe some of your questions arise most often. Let's just consider some conflicts that a continuous position presents interpretively, okay? One would be a continuationist view presents some conflicts. The first one being continuationists must change the definition of Old Testament prophecy when they get to the New Testament. If they believe that these gifts are still active, the gift of a prophet, the gift of prophecy, then they have to change their definition of what an Old Testament prophet it was and what the New Testament seems to indicate what the gift of prophecy was. We see that the Old Testament prophecies are reported with such declarations as, "Thus says the Lord," or "the word of the Lord." Okay, now Rich Drinkwater, doing a study in the minor prophets this morning, he shared with the folks this morning a biblical definition of what God considered the definition of what an Old Testament prophet was. Let me just read it to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, talking about God will raise up the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and to him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" In other words, how are we going to know if it's true? You're going to give us this prophet. He's going to speak your commands and all these things. How do we know it's true? "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." Okay? So God's definition of an Old Testament prophet that he proclaimed, "Thus says the Lord, this is the commandment of the Lord, and this is what God's going to do if you don't repent, if you don't turn to him." If a prophet back then said something that didn't come to pass, he's speaking presumptuously. He's not a true prophet. You don't need to be afraid of him. So the Old Testament prophets were designated by such phrases as, "Thus says the Lord," or "the word of the Lord." And the New Testament nature of prophecy would be communication something along the lines of this. So think of New Testament prophecy, church at Corinth, gathered around in the church gathering, sharing truth. It would be more like this. "I think God may mean something like this." Okay? In the church at Corinth, I don't think they were sitting around saying, "Thus says the Lord, this is the commandment of the Lord." That New Testament prophecy was more along the lines of, "I think God maybe means something like this." So in the New Testament, the position is not divine authority. It's more like exhortation. It's more like teaching. But it's not the same as Old Testament prophecy. And so the continuationist concern would be the sole authority of Scripture, which is valid. Our concern is that they would have to change what prophecy is in order to accommodate the view of the gifts. Okay, They would have to change that. Rather than stating with there's one sole authority and it's Scripture, okay, and that prophets have always spoken, thus saith the Lord, that the Old Testament prophets were speaking with divine authority that had to be listened to and wasn't wrong, they would have to change the definition of prophecy in the New Testament and allow for a true prophet who speaks false prophecy because he is a prophet. In other words, they weigh the prophecy. Okay? They would have to allow a prophet to be wrong. Okay? As they weighed it, one prophet, somebody in the New Testament church at Corinth, spoke a prophecy. Others weighed it and said, well, wait a minute. I don't know that that's what Moses said. I don't know that that's what the law said. They would have to allow for that. Realizing that Old Testament prophets and this gift of New Testament prophecy is not the same thing. Okay? And so there may be prophecies that are wrong in this New Testament type, which is a contradiction of what Old Testament prophecies were. So we have this contradiction created by esteeming the gift of prophecy still today. All right, another argument, just a couple more, and we'll finish up quickly here. Continuationists have to change the definition of tongues from foreign languages, which we believe it is. That's how the word is used in biblical literature and non-biblical literature in Acts to other references in Acts and in Corinthians. Okay, and so the common framework of the continuationist platform is that there are multiple types of tongues in the New Testament. Okay, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is partial shall be done away. We asked the question, what is perfect? The perfect will replace these partial gifts, okay? And we came to the conclusion, or at least I taught you, that we believe, or I believe, that that perfect is the completed Word of God, okay? Continuationists would believe that this partial revelation is these miraculous gifts for the church age would be dispensed at the full revelation of Jesus Christ at his coming. Okay, and so continuationists must see the perfect in 1 Corinthians 13:10 not as the mature or complete scripture, but as the end of Christ appearing. 1 Corinthians 14, another one would be that continuationists must become the normative practice of the church, rather than transitional regulations for the church until the full revelation comes. In other words, a continuationist would have to believe that there are still prophets and prophetesses in our services, speaking one at a time, no more than two or three, each in turn weighing the prophecies. Okay? That these patterns and guidelines would have to remain as the nature of the church if 1 Corinthians is for the church now, rather than 1 Corinthians 14 and the regulations being regulations for the church in this transitional period until the finished Word of God, okay? They would have to believe there are still gifts of knowledge, of wisdom, revealing divine truth today. There should be foreign languages miraculously spoken for the spread and confirmation of the gospel. There should be prophets and prophetesses. Okay? And if they did redefine prophecy as teaching or exhortation, there would now be the conflict with 1 Timothy 2, where women should not have the teaching authority in the church, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Okay, so if we looked at that in 1 Corinthians 14, we ask ourselves, we're looking at these prophets and prophetesses, and as I mentioned, that these women could prophesy as long as they didn't override their husband's authority or the created order. So what do we do with these gifts now? Okay? And I think just a consistent interpretation of the gifts sees all of that happening in the first century church. And yet now we have the final authority of God's word governing his church. We don't need everybody speaking their truth. Okay? We don't need everybody speaking their truth because we have the final authority of God's word. We just need to hear what God has said, okay, rather than what others have said. And so I believe it flows from the context of the first century church, okay? Now, regarding these interpretive challenges, created by continuationists or some inconsistencies. Let me just give you a little history of what maybe the modern tongues movement and Pentecostalism. About 100 years ago, when the modern Pentecostal movement began to shape, the first known or documented or beginning of the modern tongues movement took place in the early 1900s. In 1901, a student in Bethel College in Topeka, Kansas, spoke in an unintelligible language. Okay, and it was claimed that he was speaking in tongues. Okay, and this is what they would say the Pentecostal movement was, the exact beginning of the modern tongues movement. There was the leader of that college and one of the founders of the modern Pentecostal movement, Charles Parham, who was absolutely convinced from a study of Scripture that the gift of tongues was the supernatural ability to speak foreign languages that a speaker had never learned. Is that the right position? Is that the position we take? Yes. That would be a correct position. In other words, as this student spoke in this unintelligible language at Bethel College in Topeka, Kansas in 1901, he obviously, as the founder of the college, was aware of that, and he made the statement that through the study of Scripture, he believed that tongues was the speaking of another language that had not been learned. He was quoted in the Topeka Journal in 1901, "The Lord will give us the power of speech to talk to the people of the various nations without having to study their languages in schools." Okay? And so what happened through this process is that enrollment began to swell in some of these Pentecostal colleges. Okay? And why did they swell? Because they had a passion to take the gospel to the nations. Okay? A couple of months later in the Kansas City Times, okay, he was quoted again. "As part of our labor, a part of our labor will be to teach the church the uselessness of spending years of time preparing missionaries for work in foreign lands when all they have to do is ask God for the power." Now, me as a dummy, I'd say amen to that. Okay. Amen to that. Okay. Sign me up for that class. Right? But that was his statement. And so what did they do? They sent a number of missionaries to the fields. Okay, without language training. We'll just ask God for the power. We'll send them to the mission field with a passion to spread the gospel. Okay? But they had a big problem. No human being understood a word they said in any nation of the world. Some of you may know the name Jack Hayford. He was born in 1935, died in 2023. You may know the chorus, "Worship His Majesty." Majesty, worship His Majesty. You may know that chorus. He was one of the leading charismatic writers of his time, and he wrote this: "Sadly, the idea of tongues as foreign languages would later prove an embarrassing failure, as Pentecostal workers went off to mission fields with a gift of tongues and found no hearers to understand them." All right? And so it's a pivotal time in the Pentecostal movement. Would they choose their sound exegesis of Scripture, that tongues were a gift of actual language that were previously unlearned? Would they choose their sound exegesis of Scripture and reject the experience of unintelligible babble? Or would they say, you know what, let's just change our view of Scripture to accommodate what we love in our experience of unintelligible babbling? That was the issue they were dealing with. And I think through the course of history, we know what choice they made. Pentecostalism decided we must have been wrong about foreign languages, as we saw unfold in the book of Acts, so let's stick with our experience and define a movement by it. Okay? And so anytime we criticize the Pentecostal or charismatic movement of basking in experience above Scripture, it is founded in over 100-year-old decision they had to make when what they thought felt awfully good but did not pan out for the edification of the church. Okay? And they had to decide, will we go with Scripture or will we go with experience? That's what they had to decide. Now, let me just say this. Every charismatic or Pentecostal that you know or meet, not everyone you meet that is a charismatic or Pentecostal is going to compromise Scripture for experience. They may not. They may not understand the argument. They may not understand all that. Okay, so, you don't need to go with your guns drawn, All right? No. You can have a civil, biblical discussion about these things. But just know that that struggle of interpretive challenge and inconsistency was shaped, that challenge of the early 1900s shaped what we call the modern charismatic or Pentecostal movement. Okay? And so the continuation of the revelatory and supernatural gifts creates a number of interpretive challenges. Okay? So that's pretty heavy stuff, right? You're tired. And so, but anyway, that's why I gave it to you in note form, and you can at least have something in writing that you can refer back to. And so, Lord willing, 23rd of February, we'll review these real quickly and finish up the last four and make some closing applications as it relates to us today, okay? Okay. Father, thank you that you've given to each of us as your children enablements by your Spirit, responsibilities that you've given to us biblically for the purpose of the edifying of the church, the building up of the body of Christ, and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, these are some complicated issues, and Lord, we don't want to be proud or arrogant in our study of Scripture and our defense of Scripture or of giving an answer of what we believe is the teaching of Scripture. Lord, we don't want to have that spirit about us. But Lord, we need to understand these things, and we need to understand what your Spirit does, what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in our lives, within your body. We need to understand how we ought to behave ourselves in the church of God. And you've given us this instruction to help us, we pray, that ultimately you will be glorified and your people will be built up and others will come to faith in the gospel. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.